Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned to our kids this morning, Lent is a time of reflection and it is a time of repentance. It's a time where we go on an inward discovery journey. You like that word ponder? Maybe like that word ponder. You ponder and you discover your relationship with God. And it's a time for us to figure out what corrective steps do we need to make. And that's then the repentance part. That's the part where we turn back or we turn towards or we reorient it. Anybody take a trip and never check to see if you're on track?
Never.
All the time. Okay, nice. Thank you for being honest. None of the guys said something in here. Where's my husband? Carl, do you ever take a trip and never check to see if we're going in the right direction? Did he say never? Okay, one time I have to tell this really quick. We had the map upside down. We're in South Miami. The map is upside down, so we think that we are heading south. On 95, we're really heading north. We should be taking a left. We take a right. We go into an area. We're like, where are we? Carl, do we now use a map to reorient ourselves every now and then? We ask Siri. Well, there we are. We're reorienting ourselves. So we make adjustments all the time. We're reorienting all the time. In the church year, we should be doing this all the time, but Lent is a very particular time in which we take that very intentional time to do that. We first thing we have to ask ourselves is, well, who is it that we are turning towards? Who is this God? We live in an age where we question everything, don't we? So in order to know that we're trusting in who we're turning to, we need to understand what kind of a God we actually have. And so we're going to discover over the next 5 weeks that we have a God who is a covenantal God. We hear that word covenant all the time. Right? We don't tend to use covenant as much anymore, do we? Except if we're going to do a youth gathering and we say, we're going to make a covenant, a youth covenant, right? This is everything you're going to do. No, we don't tend to use covenant, but covenant is, in this particular sense, it is the promises that God makes to God's people. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to listen to the Old Testament stories. Because in order to understand who God is in Jesus, we need to know who God is for the Israelites, for the Hebrews. The God that came to us incarnate, we need to understand who that God is. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the covenants of God, that we have a covenantal God. And this lays out what we're going to talk about. Covenantal God in saving water, a covenantal God in new identity. That's where we're going to hear Abraham and Sarah's story. The covenant in pure gift, the commandment seen as a gift versus a demand, a gift of thriving and a gift of life. The covenantal God in looking up, we're going to hear the story of the bronze serpent, and also come to understand Jesus, who is the one who is lifted up. And then the covenantal God of promise made and promise kept. That one will be a surprise for you. Covenantal God. Now, to add on to that, I'm going to put a plug in here for Bible study, which I don't normally do during the sermon. But for our Bible study during the season of Lent, we're going to focus on John's gospel and the I am statements. And many of those I am statements go back to the Old Testament, because God said to Moses, when Moses said, really, and who should I say sent me? God said, I am. That's who you should say sent you. And then Jesus repeats those same words when he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of heaven. I am. And so we're going to focus on those I am statements and what that means. So I invite you, it's the last time I'll put that plug in there, but you can have a well-rounded Lenten journey. God says these words to Noah. As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you and with the earth. Covenant, a pledge, a commitment, a promise. You know me, I'm always looking words up. I'm a word person. So what exactly is covenant? What is a promise? It's a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specific. Now, there are different categories of promises, right? These commitments. We have these small ones. They're kind of easy to make. And if they're easy to make, what are they easy to do?
Break.
These are like what we call the throwaway promises. I'll call you tomorrow. I'll call you over the weekend. I'll call you for setting up an appointment on Thursday. Let's do lunch next week. I'll be there in 5 minutes. Okay, my husband's going to laugh when I say this one. I'll clean my office tonight. Unfortunately, it's one I break all the time. How about when somebody borrows something? I'll bring this right back. When I was a kid, I'll put gas in the car. They're simple, everyday promises that we make. They're mindless. And if they're mindless, we also tend to break them. But promises are the commitments we make to each other that are then fulfilled in the actions that we take. So if we don't take the action like we said we would, then we have a broken promise. Kids understand broken promises. As an aunt, I love to be involved in my niece's and my nephew's life when they were little. Aunt Mayor, can you come to the concert? I'll be at the concert. And then I get tied up at work, and I'm not at the concert. I'll be there at your game next week. And then I get tied up at work, and I didn't make it. This was work pre-ministry. They know broken promises. They know disappointments. These kids count on these words. When you don't show up because of something else, that relationship is damaged. There's like these little broken fissures that start to happen. And you know something? We're at both ends of these promises, aren't we? We are ones that make promises that we don't keep, and we are on the receiving side of promises that are made to us and that aren't kept. Sometimes we think like, well, I really didn't think about this before I made the promise. And sometimes when we break a promise, and especially a promise to a child will think they really don't care. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would say the work was more important than the child, that the child would always be there. But you know what? It hurts our reputation. I have a reputation of always being late. And that is one that I'm working on because I don't want to have that reputation because our integrity is at stake here. Now, what about the big promises in life? Like when your boss says, George, 6 months you're going to get that raise. 6 months go by and the raise didn't come. It'll be another 3 months. It's in the works. You know that disappointment when that happens. Or how about the big I do, which can turn into an I did not. Keeping promises is important because trust is built through a series of experiences shared with others. If the behavior is consistent with the promise that is made, then faith or trust in the relationship develops. But when promises are broken, the bonds of faith and trust are breached. So why is this so important? Because it develops our character. It develops who we are. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. As human beings, we are not able to. We cannot keep all the commitments that we make. It is impossible. Would you agree to that? It's important for us to keep our commitments, yes. But if we are really honest, we are human beings and we can't keep them. So if we make promises and we break them, does the world literally come to an end? Literally come to an end. A person's world will feel like they came to an end, but does the world literally come to an end? No, it doesn't. We live in a world of brokenness, hurt, and pain. But if God makes a promise and God breaks the promise, does the world literally come to an end? Think about this flood promise that was given. The answer is yes. So we must have a God who keeps God's promises. And that is precisely why God cannot break God's promises. God's integrity is at stake. God can't not keep God's promises. We hear from St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, God is for us, not against us. Look at the promise that's made after the flood. After the flood, God makes a powerful promise that we may forget about. God doesn't have to make this promise. God wants to make this promise. God makes a commitment to the world, to Noah, to the descendants, for generations to come. The Hebrew word is actually in perpetuity, perpetually, never stopping. Every living creature, the entire earth has been given this promise. God is committed to the world. But what does that mean? It means that God is committed to a less than perfect world. Think about that. How hard that has to be for God. In the Old Testament story, God is restricting God. God's putting limits on God. With all our faults, with all the evil that exists in this world, God says, I will not destroy the earth again. God is yes for this world. He's yes for less than divine. He's yes for less than perfection. And what that means for us is that God will suffer and bear the grief of this imperfect world. And God does that for the sake of the world, for the sake of creation, and for the sake of us. But that doesn't mean God's happy. God grieves and God suffers. And why do we know that God will keep God's promise? Because that is the very nature of who God is. God promises to never flood the earth again. When you make a promise, is it nice every now and then to have a reminder about what you promised? Well, God needs that reminder. We think God doesn't get angry about the way we behave. Let's guess again. Of course God gets angry. So God needs a reminder. I promised I would not destroy the earth again. There is a bow. We call it the rainbow that's placed in the sky. But it's a bow, like a bow and arrow. And you notice the way it's pointed? It's pointed with the arrow going up, if you were to shoot it, versus going down. That bow is placed there for God to remember God's promise that is made to us. Waters of the flood were death and destruction of the world, of our humanity. It is a physical death, and God said, I won't let this happen again. But God didn't say God wasn't going to use water in a new and different way. And in Jesus, when we heard the New Testament story, we heard of Jesus going into the water, rising up, and the dove, the Holy Spirit, descending upon Jesus. Every single time there is a baptism and we are baptized and you are baptized once and forever, when you go into the water, you die to your physical self, not physically, but spiritually, physically, and you rise up again as a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Your life now is in Christ. That's the covenantal promise that God gives us. No more flood, water in a brand new way. Waters of baptism, the promise of new life in Christ. So when we look at water, yes, we can see it as death, but at the same time, it is the water of life. It is saving water, drowned to our sinful ways, rising up again in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, both sinner and saint together. Water is a symbol of death to the old. Water is a symbol of new life in Christ. God's covenantal promise, saving water, a promise that is kept by a God who keeps God's promises, a God who is faithful to us, a God in whom we can put our trust, the one in whom we can put our faith. When you look at water this week, I want you to see it in a whole new way. And as you reflect this week, how is God calling you to be made new in this saving water, the water of life that God promises will be ours forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.